Lord, I give up. Can we cut one of those airs on back there if you don't mind? Didn't the children do great? Amen. That's fantastic. Not only did they do well, they sang out until the microphone got messed up, I guess, one time. Or anyway, I know that's what you're thinking. Maybe the microphone will get messed up. So I thought it was great. I love the message about the manger leading to the cross. What book have I been in the last three or four Sundays? Book of Galatians. Thank you. I don't know who said that, but you'll win a prize. Remind me later, the book of Galatians. Your Bible's open to Galatians chapter. And I want to take you back to chapter 6 and read kind of the springboard verse that we've been using. And I know you're thinking, how in the world are we going to read Galatians and get to the Christmas story? But we will get there, because there's a specific verse in Galatians that deals with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did Bonnie stay in here? Bonnie, tell you, Bonnie, I was going to tell you that, you know, Christmas is giving season. And starting back in October, maybe it'd been September, Bonnie started preparing. I don't know if you noticed this, but Bonnie's lost a lot more weight. Well, she gave it to me. So she's been leading up, and so I appreciate her giving me that gift of weight. I was thinking about how we look at Christmas, and maybe not necessarily how you look at Christmas, but really how the world in general looks at Christmas and how much of Christmas we miss. Now, I'm not promoting this company. I'm just saying, this has happened to me. So how many of you have ever used Temu? Okay, raise your hand. It's okay. Raise your hand. I mean, you bunch of sinners. Come on, Temu. Okay. Yeah, Tim. I think about Tim over there. And TJ loved Temu. I know he did. And, but, you know, several times, and I'm going to make this make sense, but thinking about, not really Temu, but on several occasions, my wife, and it's even happened to me, is that you'll be looking online and see some kind of item, and you're thinking, man, that is fantastic. I need that, you know. Because, you know, they sell you stuff. You're buying stuff you don't need most of the time, and you're thinking, but anyway, so you're thinking, man, I need that. It happened to me at Christmas, but... And you get it, and it's about this big. About this big. It's really much smaller than you ever thought it could be. Diane ordered a baby doll. This was two or three years ago when it first came out. And, you know, she thought she was ordering a hold-in-your-hand baby doll for one of the girls. And no kidding, it was in a box this big. She had no idea until it came in. Obviously, I said, you might want to read the fine print where it says 6 inches tall. But anyway, but it's much smaller than what you think. And I say all that jokingly to say, I think Christmas and the meaning of Christmas, the understanding that we have or we appreciate about what Christ, what it represents that Christ did, is much smaller than it should be. And it's obvious because many Christians will spend much more time in the festivities than they ever will thinking about why Christ came. It may be big according to the world standards for you. You know, maybe you have all the decorations. You have the nicest tree, the tree you've always wanted. You know, you got your wreaths where you want them. You've put lights all over your house, and you're the best looking house on the block. By the way, mine's not. Don't worry about it. But in actuality, Christmas may look big, but many Christians miss Christmas. I mean, it's become so spiritually small for what Christ did. Now, I want to read out of Galatians, and I want to review just a few thoughts about the book of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians in the rest of December and in January. But I want to kind of review what we've been talking about, because Paul's writing a letter to an early church, and he's laying down basic theological principles about what Christ accomplished, about the simplicity of salvation. You might say, we're using the word marks, so you're in Galatians 6, and I'll show you where we get the word marks from. Last Sunday, the title of the sermon was Permanent Markers. So taking that same thing and using the theme that's in the bulletin today, I want to talk to you about these markers for Christmas, these markers that tell us that Christ is really where He should be when we come around and celebrate the birth of the Son of God. I'm in Galatians 6, and we begin reading, and again, this is repetitive. It's redundant for many of you. We've read this, probably this will be the fourth time, but this is kind of where I'm taking the word permanent markers from, and I want you to see the context. Verse 14 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said this much of the same thing to the Corinthians. He said, I knew nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified. You know, what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, much of what he's saying to the Galatians, is there's a lot of things that I could have talked about, but the main thing is the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What if we ever think and ponder about what Jesus thinks of our Christmas, of how we celebrate Christmas? "For neither circumcision counts for anything," and again, he's finalized this at the end of the book, and he's revisiting the whole reason he had penned this book to the churches, several churches in the Galatia area, because, false doctrine was telling the Christians that had been saved in these four or five churches, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, these Judaizers were saying it's not Christ alone, it's Christ plus Judaism. And so he calls the Jews that were doing that, he calls them the circumcision. And of course, Gentiles are the uncircumcised. So he's concluding with this. He says, "For neither circumcision," being a Jew, "counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. But what matters is you've been made new." Right? Amen? It matters as you're a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, which is interesting, the word canon, measuring rod, this measuring rod, it's not about your ethnicity, it's not about skin color, your social status, it's about whether you know Christ and you've been made new. We know that to be true. It says, "And as far as all who walk by this rule, who believe this, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God, the chosen of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble." And you can read the book of Acts to see this. "For I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, the stigmata." And of course, my application is we're not bearing physical punishment. Nobody's whipped me. I haven't been beaten. I haven't been run out of towns, chased down people trying to kill me. Paul was in his body bearing the stigmata of being a Christian, whipped, beaten, stoned, all those things at the point of death several times when God had saved him. We have spiritual marks, and all through the book of Galatians, there are permanent markers that we've been talking about that verify your Christianity, that really verify, if we're talking about Christmas, that verify you're going to celebrate Christmas in the right way, that you really know the Christ of Christmas. I remember I was reading in John 14, and this is after, and Jesus says, you know, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prayer place. And doubting Thomas said something, and then later on, Philip speaks up. This is around verse 8 and 9 of John 14. And then, you know, my Father's house, I go. And then so Philip says, you know, Thomas says, how do we know the way? And that's when Jesus says, I am the way. John 14, 6. Well, then Philip says, well, he says, show us the Father. Philip says, you know, I'll go to the Father's house. So Philip says, show us the Father. And it will suffice us. Just show us the Father. You remember what Jesus told him? Oh, my gosh. This is Jesus saying this. If you've seen me, you finish it. You've what? You've seen the Father. Now, folks, that's deity. That's Jesus himself is affirming his deity. Let me show you here in Galatians. We'll get there. Let me show you here in Galatians where Paul reminds us of Christ's deity. Look at, before we get there, let's just review. We talked about the acknowledging the lordship of Christ. So these are just little, I'm not going to preach on it, but these are little markers that mark our true Christianity, or that Christ is going to be the central part of Christmas if you're using the day. But if you're looking at Galatians 4, look at verse 19. So first is acknowledging the lordship of Christ. This is, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Your life's goal, and my life's goal is to be like who? Jesus Christ. And the promise is the moment you leave this world physically, because flesh and blood can't inherit. But when you leave this world physically, you will be transformed into the image of the Son. That's the marker by which we're all made new. It's Christ. Now, you won't become a God. You won't become a son of God. But you're going to be a child of God. You're not going to be equal with Jesus, but you will be glorified and you will be sinless. An incredible promise. So we acknowledge His lordship. So we spend our lives, or let me just say we should spend our lives, pursuing Christ. And you know, the only way you pursue Christ, when you think of the ways that God has said in His Word how we pursue Him, through prayer, worship, His Word, and fellowship. I mean, you think about we're talking to one of my deacons the other day about the simplicity of the church. If you really read the book of Acts, there's some basic things about church, and I just listed most of them that we should be concerned about. So it's about the lordship of Christ. Christ being formed, being formed in you more and more. You know that about Christ. So number one, we acknowledge that Christ needs to be Lord. You look at chapter 5, down at verse 16, you start a long passage about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm using A's for my memory. Acknowledge, anoint. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I won't spend a whole lot of time on that. But when you're saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's here talking about walking in the Spirit. So he's not necessarily talking about being saved and what the Spirit does at salvation. He seals us at salvation, but not only that, He indwells us in the sealing. He indwells us, and so we spend the rest of our lives wanting to walk how the Spirit would want us to walk and not walking in the flesh. And in all of chapter, from this verse, chapter 5, verse 6, deals with that. You know, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then he says they're diametrically opposed, the flesh against the Spirit. So you can't live in the flesh and fulfill walking in the Spirit. He just says you can't do that. So we realize the second part, not only do we acknowledge the lordship of Christ, we understand that Christ has anointed us with His Holy Spirit. It's His Spirit. Let me show you this, and I'm going to take a little time to do this. Go to Go to, it's okay, I'm going to think about it. John. Go to John 14, quickly. We only have an hour. John 14. John chapter 14, and of course, if you want to read about what Christ said the Spirit was going to do, you know, we call the Spirit, He is called the Helper of the Holy Spirit. This comes from two words put together in the original language, to call, kaleo, and the word para beside. So it means to call alongside. We translate that often as helper. So He tells the disciples, I'm going to give you another helper. He's going to be the Spirit, going to be the Spirit of God, be my Spirit, be the Spirit of the Father. He's the third person of the Trinity. But I'm looking at verse 25. And so when we say, I have Christ, this is important when you talk to your children this way. Jesus is in my heart. He is only because the Spirit's there. Does that make sense? Physically, Jesus didn't, you know, take His body and plant Himself in me, but He did in the Spirit. Do you know that 1 Corinthians 15 says that Adam became a living soul? And then it says, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So when we talk about being made new, it's a spiritual thing. You have a spiritual life. And that's why we talk about walking in the Spirit. It's a spiritual life. You know, it's He didn't change my DNA. He changed my heart on the inside. And He overcame the sin nature and put Himself on the throne. So look what He says about the Spirit. I'm in verse 20. Man, I get these little Bible. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Now you understand here the context. But the Helper, He's called a lot of things. The Spirit of Truth. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Then He says, peace I leave with you, my peace. Another helper. And folks, I don't want to spend a long time talking about this. You can do it for your study for yourself. But in the original language, there's tons of words you can translate in English, another. Okay? Just accept my teaching to say that word another is the word for another of the very same kind. It's a word of duplication. So when Jesus is, when He was speaking the Greek and He said, I'm going to send you another, they understood it. I'm going to send you another just like me. I'm going to send me. He's going to be the Spirit. And that would only make sense because we believe there's one God in three persons. Monotheism. One God in three persons. So the Spirit promotes Jesus because He's the Spirit of Christ. That's how He describes Him. He's my Spirit. I don't own Him, but He's just like me. Just like He had said earlier, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Holy Spirit. You know what the Spirit's going to do. So when we think about the marks of celebrating Christmas or the marks of all this, we understand it's about acknowledging the Lordship of Christ, and we also know it's about it being anointed or filled with the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in us. Look at verse. I'm going to go over. I'm going to go ahead and warn you, okay? The children took a little bit of my time, and I'm going to get a little bit back. Look at chapter 6, because I have to show you where. We'll come back to this, and I'll talk about this, you know, a little bit more. But look what he says in chapter. I'm in Galatians now. I'm sorry, back in Galatians 6. So here's two things we know. We know that we acknowledge Christ as Lord. If we're going to experience Christmas like we should, and we're going to be we're going to understand the anointing or the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's role in our lives. So now, here's another A, and I'm taking this out of my order. This is going to be out of order, but just because I'm here. Admonishing one another. Look what it... So now it's talking about the body. Look what he says. Your Bible... Look at chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Right? Then he says, keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. Right? So we admonish. I mean, the Bible's full of these passages where it says encourage, admonish one another to live the Christian life. So we're responsible for one another. And I do want you to notice the one another's. I have a whole list that when we do this later, when we come to this point later, we'll go through about 15 one another's. And listen, the point of one another's is if you're here and you're not faithful to the local church, you can't practice the one another's. You ever think about that? They're not suggestions. He's describing life in the church body, the one another's, the one another's, the one another's in the body of Christ. You can't exhort and encourage and take care of people if you're not with them. But look what he says. You're looking at your Bibles. Verse 2. He's admonishing and exhorting these believers. Bear one another's burdens. Okay? Now just look at that. And then look at verse 5. So we need to bear one another. This is very important. We're going to get there. Bear one another's burdens. You with me? That's in verse 2. Then drop down to verse 5. And then it says, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, I learned this in counseling, okay, years ago. Went through training counseling, nouthetic counseling. They changed the name of it. But I never knew that. Of course, if you're reading in the original language, you would get it. But okay, bear one another's burdens. That word bear burdens, okay, the word burden there is, I wrote it down, on a crushing weight. You know, like you have a death in the family. You know, just a crushing, your children are sick. I mean, just a crushing weight. You're convalescing at home for 6 months and, you know, just something that absolutely, so it's a crushing weight. So we bear those burdens. You help bear those burdens. But there's something we don't do. We don't pacify people and spoil them. Because when he says, for each one will have to bear his own burden, that's the word, if you were to study the Greek word, it's the word for a military's backpack, like a soldier who would carry some kind of armament for the day or his provisions for the day. It's a personal backpack is how they describe it. So everybody, you don't baby people. They have to carry their own load. Some of us spoil our children this way. I did. I'll confess, you know. You spoil your children. They have to carry their own load. You can't do everything for them. And you're not being fair to them spiritually if you bear all their little burdens. But we do bear one another's burdens. So there's a stewardship responsibility. But we think about our exhorting and admonishing one another in the body of Christ. Well, we're out of time. Go to chapter 4. So that's three things. You know, I've even skipped some we've already dealt with. But so we pursue, we know we need to pursue Christ likeness. We acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Look at chapter 4. I want to show you this. This is the verse that, beginning at verse 1. So we acknowledge God's lordship. We understand the anointing and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we think about the church body. We're still bearing one another's burdens. You know, and some of us will do that at Christmas. People are at a point financially, they can't do anything for Christmas. And so you want to step in and bear some of that burden. Chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God the Father sent forth His Son. So He didn't start existing when He was in the womb of Mary. That's not where He began life. We're going to learn in a minute that He's eternal. Well, you can read this and tell that He's eternal. But when the fullness of time had come at just the right time, when the Rome, there's all a lot of history in this, but the Rome ruled, the traveling was safer in most places, the language, there's a universal language, the Greek language, all these things at the right time. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's a whole message of itself. At the right time, the Almighty God sent forth His Son to redeem sinners. Just a little note there, the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons is also mentioned in Romans 8. And when we think of an adoption, we think of children. You know, they're a child of a new family, right? I mean, and again, the Bible does on occasion call us adopted children. It does use the word child sometimes. But He's referring to the official thing when He says adopted sons. Now, there's a reason for that. Okay, if you go back and read Romans 8 and study, you would come to this in your own Bible study and might even say it if you have a study Bible in front of you. But the reason He says adoptions as sons is it's the son who would get the inheritance. And so what He's saying is, from an inheritance standpoint, everybody who's ever been saved by the power of Christ gets the inheritance, right? Right? And let me ask you, who earned that inheritance? Jesus did, not you. So your adopted sons, you don't deserve anything, but you get it all. Isn't that awesome? Now, go. We'll finish with this. Go to John 1. Yeah, go to John chapter 1. We'll finish with this. Don't you love God's Word? It just thrills me. I get in a tizzy sometimes when you discover things I never saw. I see things I never knew. And, which, you know, I'm not smart, but you're thinking over a period of time, I should know some things. You're thinking, good grief. John's gospel is unlike the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Luke deal with the birth narratives a lot. Great passages. But John is talking about Christ's eternal nature. And boy, oh boy, let me tell you something that should thrill you. You know when it says, when we read the birth narratives, the Spirit overshadowed Mary? That's what the Bible says, right? Shake your head, help me out. Okay. You know, the Spirit overshadowed Mary. You know, she was pregnant with child and was overshadowed by the Spirit. And was the seed, Christ, the Christ child seed was planted, the sperma was planted in her. And we think about how this marvelous work of God's grace that does this, but it says He overshadowed. Now, this is how the sin nature, Jesus wasn't born with a sin nature. Now, He was all man, but He didn't have a sin nature. He was without sin. That's what it says. You know, when, like James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James 1 says that we're each tempted. And he says when we're dragged away by our own evil desires and we're enticed. Well, Christ didn't have that. Right? Now, he was tempted in all manners, but he did not have the sin nature. So however God did what he did it that God the Son would be born without sin. Could he have sinned? Yes, because he had a will. Now, let's briefly look when it says, at the right time, the Father sent the Son. Who is this Son? Look at verse 1. You know who he is. I mean, you know his name. You know. Look what it says, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, in the beginning was tells us something, was the Word, tells us something about Christ. These are doctrinal words. Number one, Christ was preexistent. That's a big doctrinal thing that he existed. You know, he's not, when he became a man, he didn't become God Jr. Now, there's a debate whether he's the eternal Son. What I'm saying is, in the Old Testament, we see appearances of Christ. These pre-incarnate appearances where we're pretty sure, like Daniel, we believe the third, you know, and the fire, it was Jesus, you know. So he pre-existed. So but the question, so he's always been. If the Father's always been, he has always been. So he's pre-existent, okay? So he's not, he just didn't start being somebody when he became a Jewish man or when his seed was placed into. But we talk about he's eternal, pre-existent. But just something to blow by you there, there's debates about whether he's the eternal Son. Now what I mean by that is the Son surrendered his will, but they're equal, you with me? So in eternity past, the question is, to discuss, we're not going to talk about it here because it's just too deep. I don't have the answer. Did he live as the Son in eternity past? So a lot of my theology ties me into the eternal Son, that he always, though he was equal, and we know he humbled himself when he came here, but was he the Son? Did he have the eternals? Does that make sense? In eternity past, was he the Son? He was the second person of the Godhead, but did he function as the eternal? Did I blow your mind? Just something to think about. Let's forget it. Let's move on. Number one, he was pre-existent, right? It says, in the beginning was the Word. So we know he's pre-existent. It says, and the Word was with God. So he's pre-existent, eternal. He's also co-existent. He was with God. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not smart enough to try to explain that to you. I know it's all true because I've met Christ. And everything he said he would do in salvation, he did. He made me new. He made you new. If he inspired John to write this down, by the way, years and years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written, I believe it. So we know that Christ, God sent forth His Son. He was pre-existent. He was co-existent, right? He was with the Father. And y'all know this. I mean, even at creation, we have a triune God. Let us make man in our image. And right before He says that, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, right? So you have three of them introduced to you right there in Genesis chapter 1. Here we finish, okay? It says he was pre-existent, he was co-existent. And then look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here's the third one in the little theology. He's pre-existent. He's co-existent with the Father. And three, he's self-existent. That means his identity is tied to the Father, but it doesn't depend on the Father. He does things the Father has chosen not to do. In him was life. So we say he is self-existent. He has a role from eternity past to eternity present. There's things the Son does that the Father has chosen not to do. And it says here in John 1 that he in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came to demonstrate and to be God in human form before man. Let me show you one more verse that should give you a little insight, and we'll close with this. By the way, you remember, I know I'm way over, and I apologize. I don't feel bad about it, but I am going to apologize. And tell the nursery workers, I'm sorry. Put your thinking hats on. He's God in human form, okay? In the Garden of Gethsemane, this is right before he goes to the cross, he prays, and he uses the word Abba. Father, 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 if it's possible. Well, then when he gets on the cross, and in the darkness, the last 3 hours of darkness, you know, the guy gets saved. The first 3 hours, the guy gets saved. And then in the last 3 hours, it's darkness. And he doesn't say, Father. He then calls him, my God. Isn't that interesting? We believe that's when he became sin. He wasn't a sinner, but he bore the guilt and the punishment we deserved, and he became sin. That's what the Bible says. He made him sin that knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? But then there's the rest of the story. What does he say at the end? Father, into thy hands. See, he had paid the price. That's why he said, it's paid in full. Isn't that awesome? That's Christ. That's God in human. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. That's Christ on the cross, God in human form, bearing our sin. And let me show you one other thing that should thrill your souls. I'm still in John 1. Let's just pick up. We'll close with this. I tell you what, stand with me so you'll know I'm going to close. Stand with me. Okay? You're just thinking, okay, it's about over. Whew. I'm sorry, some of you burned your roast, and I apologize for that. If you have your Bibles, we're open at chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word," John 1, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled with us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out," John the Baptist, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me." Now, do you catch the significance of John the Baptist's statement there? John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, birthwise. But John the Baptist knew, we're not talking about a babe in a manger. We're not talking about my cousin that's 6 months younger. We're talking about God in human form. He was before me. I heard a third grader at Eastwood Christian School when Diane taught her first or second year. I can remember to this day being in that class. And Diane asked somebody, and this child gets up and says, "Well, this is why John the Baptist said this, is because Jesus is eternal." Isn't that amazing? That's why you teach your children. But it says, by the way, that's Robbie's parents, John and Priscilla. But Priscilla helped start Eastwood Christian School eons ago. And she was smart enough to hire me for 1 year. And I did so much in 1 year, they let me go. So we'll move on. So he says, only Son from the Father. John bore witness, this is He of whom I said, you know, He ranks before me because He was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace from grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And here it is. Here, look at verse. All those that like to tell you, you know, the father and son sat down with him in a meadow and spoke to him. Here you go. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now this is very significant in the original language. Some of them say the Son, but the translation is Theos, Theo, God. So there's the Father God, and there's the Son who's God. You see the... So he says the only one that makes God really known, there's not but one. Who is he? It's Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen the Father. There's only one that can make him known, and it's the word exegete, which means to expose the deep meaning of. So if you're going to know the Father, there's only one way you can know the Father, and that's how. That's Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the gift of life through the Son. Bless these families as they depart. In Jesus' name, amen.